What a good thing that was. So I'm a little shorter in stature than our... Well, didn't y'all like Jeff? What was that hat, the deal with that hat with our pastor? Even when he's not here, he's trying to gain attention, you know? Just, but back in 1995, our 28-year daughter, at that point, she was 12 years old, had her appendix taken out. And I'm a reformed tightwad. I don't know about some of you other men, but I'm kind of a reformed tightwad, and I just never really wanted to spend any money on anything. And so she was needing to go to the doctor, and I kind of put that off for a couple of days, thinking maybe, you know, it was just gas or something. I don't know, but she was having some discomfort, and about day three, it was obviously she had something really going on with her that was more severe than that. She had a lot of tenderness in that area. I've got a little bit of a medical training, knew that, gosh, I think probably her appendix is acting up. So we go to the doctor on a Sunday, and they run some tests, and the levels indicating that her appendix was inflamed really bad was through the roof. So the doctor told us at that point that she's going to have to have her appendix taken out. And so... you know, the whole time I'm thinking, gosh, what's this going to cost us? You know, how many nights we're going to have to spend in the hospital and so forth and so on. And I asked him what we could anticipate as far as that goes, and he said, well, it's pretty simple. We just take the appendix out. She'll be kind of groggy for Sunday, and then when Monday comes around, she'll gain a little bit of mobility, and she can go to the little girl's room or walk down the hall assisted, that's what we're looking for. And then Tuesday, she should be able to do that unassisted, and then y'all go home. No big deal. So I'm anticipating two nights in the hospital. And so she has the surgery, you know, day one on Sunday. It happened as was explained to us. The second day, Monday, things didn't go quite as well as they told us they should go. And so she was not getting any better. She had a lot of discomfort. She could barely make it to the restroom unhindered, unassisted or assisted, much less get down the hallway. So we thought, well, maybe tomorrow will be a better day, and maybe there'll be some healing that actually takes place. And so the next day, Tuesday, it was much of the same. I mean, she could barely get to the little girl's room with the assistance of us or the nurses, and she couldn't make it down the hall at all. And it was pretty obvious to me that that she wasn't going to get to go home that day. And at that point, I really didn't care what it cost. I just wanted my little girl to get well, you know. I wasn't really that bad of a person, but I was pretty horrible. They've been in counseling ever since. all the things I've deprived them of when they was a kid. But anyway, so it was obvious that we were going to have to spend another night or two in the hospital, and we hadn't really made preparations for more than two nights. So I went home that evening about 9 o'clock to get some more clothes and to freshen up a little bit, and I was really frustrated. You know, I was frustrated. Carlene was frustrated. Our daughter was frustrated. And so I was going back up to Hendricks Hospital about 10 o'clock that night, and I was going north on Butternut Street, and I crossed under the railroad tracks, was coming up the little rise there at North First. Some of y'all may be familiar with that. And I stop at the traffic light, and I look in the distance, and I see Hendrick Medical Center in the distance, in the night. And God asked me a question. Now, it wasn't anything that was audible. It was just something that was kind of communicated spiritually. And this question was, Billy, is your faith in me or is it in that institution? Now, first of all, I thank God for Hendrick Medical Center. I thank God for the medical community, the technology that is available to us. I mean, they do a great work there. I'm not saying that there's not a need for that. All I'm saying is the question God asked me is my faith in him or is it in that institution? So I go to the hospital and we get settled in for the night, and Carlene and I are trying to sleep, and Christy's been hadn't moved for hours. She was just knocked out, and she was just resting. And about midnight, I get this real strong urging. Again, something that's kind of communicated, not verbally, but maybe spiritually. And what I heard was, discerned in my spirit, was pray against evil. And that kind of scared me a little bit, to be honest. I thought, what do you mean, pray against evil? So I thought, if I ignore it, it'll go away. I don't know if y'all have ever done that, but ignore the Lord, maybe he'll go away and won't bother you anymore. But about a minute later, it came again. And all it was pray against evil. And I felt that so strong that I woke Carlene up and I said, Carlene, I think we're supposed to pray against evil. I don't understand that, but I think we're supposed to do that. And she was game. I didn't, you know, I didn't have a whole lot of experience in that realm. I knew that Satan existed. I knew that there was dark forces. I knew all that. I just hadn't had a whole lot of exposure to that. And so we got down beside Christy's bed and on our knees. And I don't even remember what we prayed, but it was something pretty simple to the effect of, all right, God, you've asked us to do this. We're being obedient. So if there's anything in the spiritual realm that's keeping our daughter from getting better, we pray against that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And immediately, our daughter had some spiritual issues going on inside of her. It was kind of weird, but it was almost like as if her body was restrained to the bed. She couldn't move anything but her head. And she started moaning. She was in a dead sleep, and she started moaning and groaning. And her head started. It wasn't the exorcist kind of thing. Nothing like that. Her head was just kind of moving side to side. She was moaning and groaning. And Carlene and I were our eyes are about like this big, and we're just kind of freaking out about it. So we're just kind of watching some spiritual struggle take place, you know, with our little girl. And so it lasted about 45 seconds or so, and then it stopped. Which I was glad it stopped at the time because I really didn't know what to do about it. And probably 2 hours later, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning perhaps, that urging came again. Pray against evil. So I woke Carlene up. If she was asleep, I can't remember. It's been a long time ago. And so we did that again. We got down on the side of the bed and said the same little prayer. And then we just watched that same manifestation take place with her daughter, and she started sweating, and more moaning and groaning, and kind of more restrained to the bed kind of activity, and with just her head just kind of moving, and we just decided we're not going to stop this time. We're just going to keep praying. So we just kept praying. We didn't know what we were doing. We just kept praying and being obedient to what God said. And it went on probably for 2 minutes. Seemed like an hour and a half, but I'm sure it was only just a couple of minutes. But all of a sudden it stopped. And our daughter sat up, and she swung her legs off the side of the bed, and she got up unassisted, went to the little girl's room, come back, got back in bed, lay down and looked over at me and Mom and just smiled so pretty, and just went back to sleep. Now, I don't begin to understand fully what went on that particular day, but first of all, it kind of hacked me off. My little girl was being harassed by something that was obviously evil. And like I said, I don't begin to fully understand all that. I'm not an expert on that by any means. But I think all of us, church, I think there's things going on in the spiritual realm that we don't see every day. And we miss that. The Jeff Sermon series is Truth Matters. He gave me a list of some of the questions that you guys submitted, and he said if anything on that list kind of stirs your heart, you feel like you need to preach about because he was going to be out today, he said just pray over that list, and spiritual warfare kind of just rose to the surface. So, again, I'm not an expert on this. This is not necessarily a sermon about how we do it, okay? There's going to be a couple little tips maybe about what we can do to engage the enemy in spiritual warfare. This is going to be more of a sermon as to why we do it instead of how we do it, okay? And before we get started, let's pray. Father, we love you. We trust you. Lord, there's a lot we don't understand about the supernatural. There's a lot we don't understand in the spiritual realm. But, Lord, I just ask this morning that you open the eyes of our heart so we will know you more, so we'll know when we're being under assault, when we're being under attack as individuals, as families, and as a church. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need your discernment. And we don't want to be ignorant of the enemy's schemes. So help us this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, understand what you want us to be about in this area. Just trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to do some reading on this, I'm going to recommend, God's Word, of course. There's scripture there, but also I'm going to recommend a book if you want to jot this down. You guys find your fancy smancy sermon note page there? Anybody find that? Okay, you can take some notes if you so choose. One of these days I'm going to surprise you. I'm actually going to do a PowerPoint presentation, plus I'm going to fill that out. But I don't get paid enough to do that, so I just do, All right, write this book. If you like to read and you want to read some more on this issue, a great book by Chip Ingram is the author. Chip Ingram, and the title of the book is The Invisible War. The Invisible War by Chip Ingram. It's a really good, practical, biblically based approach to spiritual warfare, what it is, how you engage. There's a lot of stuff out there that's maybe a little flaky, but you can't go wrong by staying with God's Word. Amen? And see what it says about that. So read that book if you want to do that some more, as to a little deeper insight into it, how you engage it, so forth and so on. But again, this sermon is really why we should engage in it and not necessarily how you do it. There's three reasons we should be engaged in spiritual warfare. The first one is that we don't struggle against flesh and blood. We don't struggle against flesh and blood. And we're going to go through a lot of scripture today, and it's going to be on the screen. Thank you, Lee Butler. And this is scripture we're familiar with out of Ephesians 6:10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." God's word says that our struggles that we have in life is not really flesh and blood type struggles. I think issues that we have with our coworkers, family members, friends perhaps, I think they're spiritually based. I think that's where the real struggle lies. It's not really a flesh and blood struggle. And there's all kind of things going on in the spiritual realm, powers of darkness, authorities, rulers, spiritual forces that we don't really fully understand, but we need to not be ignorant of the devil's schemes and stand against them. So we don't struggle against flesh and blood. The second reason is that the days are evil. The days are evil. Ephesians 5:15-16. It says, "Be very careful then how to live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Now, this was written in the first century. And if the days were evil back then, my goodness, what about today? Gosh, just read the newspaper. Turn the news on for 30 minutes. The days are evil. And so therefore, we need to engage in spiritual warfare. The third reason is because Jesus did. Because Jesus did. We're going to read out of the 17th chapter of John. You're all familiar with this chapter, that Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. He prays for those who would believe in him through their message, which is you and I. John 17:12 says, "While I was with them, I protected them. Jesus provided protection and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, which was Judas, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So there's a tip right there. If you don't know, how do I do this spiritual warfare? Well, you can pray that simple prayer. We can't go wrong praying any prayer that Jesus prayed. Amen? And his prayer was protect them from the evil one. So that's pretty simple. God, protect my family from the evil one. God, protect this church from the evil one. I don't know how much good that does, but I've got to believe God honors it. I really do. So we should engage in spiritual warfare for those reasons. We don't struggle against flesh and blood. The days are evil, and we need to do it because Jesus was our pattern for doing that. Let's look briefly at three areas of our lives that we need to engage in spiritual warfare. The church, the family, and ourselves. First of all, let's take a look at at the church. Do you think Satan wants to divide this fellowship or any church in America, in the world? I mean, we hear horror stories about, and maybe some of us have lived life in churches that, you know, things just didn't go like they're supposed to go. You know, Jesus Christ is purifying for himself a bride without spot or blemish, and you know, a lot of times that just doesn't look like what Jesus had in mind. But I think Satan obviously is trying to destroy the church. Let's look at two sets of scripture. Let's look at Luke 4, story. Jesus, early in his ministry, Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, their church service, their Jewish church service, their church, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." This was something that wasn't in the bulletin, by the way, for that particular day. I don't think they probably plan on that happening. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." Now, this is a situation where there's a man in this synagogue. We don't know if this is his first visit. We don't know if he grew up in that community and that was his normal Saturday routine, was to go to this synagogue and they would read scripture and do whatever they did in Jewish worship. But it could have been his 50th visit to this synagogue. And he was a man that was demon-possessed, and he was in there perhaps numerous times. And the only thing that set him free was that the power of Christ came into that synagogue, that the light just shined and it illuminated the darkness. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that anybody here this morning is demon-possessed. I mean, I'm not looking over the crowd, just, you know, demon, who's got the demon this morning? I mean, that's not. But I really wonder, this man comes and goes absolutely undetected, this demon undetected, for perhaps years, and then the power of Christ shows up, and then this demon can't be quiet, you know. We need that kind of power in our churches, I believe. We really do. Let's look at a parable Jesus taught, Mark chapter 4. "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" We're going to jump down to verse 14 because he explains this parable. He says, "The farmer sows the word," and the farmer is Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself. "Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away that word that is sown in them." Let's stop right there. I've always looked at this verse in dealing with matters of salvation. If you look over in Luke, it talks about Satan robbing that word from them, that they cannot understand, they can't believe, and they can't be saved. But I also heard a teaching from Jim Cimbala a couple of years ago, and he's convinced that that can happen to anybody, any particular given Sunday in any church. And the scripture here, it indicates that as soon as some people hear the word, that Satan comes and takes it away, and it says as soon as they hear it. Other translations, that says immediately, which means right then, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them, and then we can't really understand the truth. Now you probably don't have this problem, but sometimes my mind in church, it just kind of all over the place. I'm thinking about things that I did last week. I'm thinking about things that I've got coming up this afternoon. I'm a little more focused this morning because I'm preaching, but things that... you know, are on the horizon, important stuff. And my mind kind of wanders some. I don't know if you have those issues. And this hadn't happened in this church, but there's been times in the past where I would sit under a sermon, and by that afternoon, I couldn't tell you anything that pastor said. Anybody relate to that? Now, if that's happening to you this morning, it may be because I'm just a lousy preacher, but also it could be that there's some kind of influence, perhaps, some kind of influence that's robbing from us what God wants us to hear. You think we need to do spiritual warfare in our churches? If that's the truth, God wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of who Christ is, and somebody's trying to take that knowledge away from us, take that truth away from us. Lord Jesus, protect us, our church, from the evil one. Second area is the family. Let's look at the family in regard to spiritual warfare. I shared my daughter's story. I haven't, really be honest, that's not routine for me. I don't see that on a weekly basis. Just a couple of other occasions. But obviously my daughter was being, harassed that particular time. And I'm not saying hospitals are places where everybody's harassed. They can't get well because there's demonic influences all over the place. I don't know. I really don't understand all that. But obviously our children, not just in that particular instance, but in a lot of instances, our children are under assault. Talking to Jared and Jordan about the Mid-High Youth Group, that's a solid group of kids. It's incredible what God's doing in that realm. There's some really great kids in that area. But they've had several sessions where they just kind of shared their struggles with each other. They just kind of started sharing their sins with one another. Boy, if our adults would get on board here, we'd be doing a whole lot better. But a number of them have, these are 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, have struggled with suicidal thoughts, suicidal attempts. And I tell you what, parents, if we don't fight for our kids, who's going to do it? There may be a godly teacher in the classroom that's praying for protection from them, but more times probably not. And shame on us as parents if we don't pray for God's protection from the evil one for our children. And our daughter's 28, our son's fixing to be 28, our son's fixing to be 25, and we every night, Carly and I still pray for them. God, protect them. Protect them from the evil one. Obviously, our marriages are under assault. Let's look at Genesis 3. Do you believe Adam and Eve was husband and wife? We don't see a marriage ceremony take place. Y'all believe they were husband and wife? Let's look at Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and was also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband. And I looked at a number of different translations, and husband was in every translation, who was with her. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife, sounds like a couple to me, married couple, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we don't see a marriage ceremony take place in Genesis, but we do see a covenant of a man and a woman that's husband and wife. And I believe with all my heart that Satan's attempt that day, when he tempted them, he was trying to disrupt this vertical relationship they had with God, which obviously that happened because of the punishment, the curse that God dealt out. But also, I kind of wonder if Adam and Eve's relationship was ever the same after that. I mean, he's trying to destroy our marriages. And we see, it's interesting that the first book of the Bible, very first off, we talk about a marriage, we talk about a covenant relationship. And then the end of the book, we talk about, it talks about us being married to Christ someday. Men, we're a bride. I guess we just need to get over that. You know, Jesus is our husband. Does that sound weird when I say that? But it's true. And that's a marriage relationship. There's going to be a great big celebration someday when we're united with him. But he's trying to separate that too. I think Satan just hates marriages, period. I think he hates the idea of two people coming together as one. And he's out to divide that. You know, statistics in our society, everybody knows that every one out of two marriages will end in divorce. Now, if you're here this morning and you've been through a divorce, you're remarried, you're single, whatever, I just want to tell you this morning, God loves you. There's grace for that. In whatever situation you're in right now, I'm going to encourage you to make that the best that it can be and glorify God in that relationship. But the last couple of years, statistics have shown that the divorce rate inside the church is actually higher than it is outside the church, which absolutely blows me away. Why is that? I mean, if somebody comes to me and say, Billy, you know, I'm thinking about getting married, and I'm looking at these statistics that outside the church, your chances of staying married to someone forever is greater than it is inside the church. Should I go to church? Satan is out to destroy every marriage, and I believe he's more active inside the church than he is outside. Statistics show it. I can't think of any other reason for that. So we need to pray for his protection, for our children. We need to pray for protection for our marriages. So Lord God, protect us from the evil one in regard to our marriages and our children. And the third area is ourselves. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The issue for us, the battlefield for us, is up here in our mind. You know, what are we going to believe is true? You know, what are we going to buy into? What are we going to adhere to? You know, is God's word true, or is it what culture says is true? And Satan is after our minds. And Paul admonishes us to take every thought captive and kind of just weigh that against what God's truth says. I don't know how you do that on a daily basis. He doesn't say every other thought, every 75 out of 100 thoughts. But we need to be so aware of what is coming into our mind, being aware of who Christ is in our life, filled with the Holy Spirit, that when a thought comes in that's not of God, that Satan's trying to get a little foothold in our life, we ought to recognize it immediately. We ought to take it captive and deal with it and not buy into that lie, not lose ground that God rightfully belongs to the Father. And then let's look at last scriptures, 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves before, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety or your cares on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. That word alert actually means to be sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. That's something else we can do. Okay? Pray that simple little prayer. Resist him. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. There's good scripture in James that talks about us submitting ourselves, therefore, to God, resisting the devil, and he'll flee from us. That's a promise. That's a promise that we can stand on. So two brief little tidbits of maybe how to do spiritual warfare is pray a simple little prayer and then just resist. And he's got to flee. I'll tell you what, let's pray. Let's bow your heads. Let's pray. I mean, I don't know if this is new to you. I don't know if it's something that's your practice. But I just want you to do just a little bit of that. just a little bit of spiritual warfare this morning. Just a simple little prayer. Ask for protection for yourselves, for your family. There may be situations going on in your life that you just, there's really no explanation for other than Satan's just having a heyday. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, that your word says that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Lord, forgive us, God, for allowing the enemy to prosper in our lives. Help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be more discerning. Help us to be more aware of his activity. Help us realize that this is a daily issue, not a monthly issue or quarterly issue, but it's a daily struggle, and we're in a battle. Lord, would you protect this church, God, from the evil one? We want to be all that Jesus wants Wiley Methodist Church to be. And Lord, I just ask that you protect these people here this morning. Protect these little children, God. Would you just watch over them, protect them? And God, I just pray for marriages this morning that you strengthen those. Strengthen relationships. And God, I just want to pray against the ground that the enemy has gained in any marriage here this morning. In the strong name of Jesus, that be reclaimed. That you move hearts closer together. Restore. Lord, restore. Lord, I know this is kind of a downer subject, but there's absolute joy in you. Absolute joy in you. That we're not victims, we're victors because of who Christ is, for what he's done in our hearts. So, Father, just teach us a little bit more about what I've talked about this morning. And again, Lord, we just want to celebrate the victory we have in you. We just love you. We thank you. We trust you like no other because you're so faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. I think we're going to sing it as well. What a great, great old hymn. And I hope it's well with your soul this morning. If it's not, hopefully it is by the time you leave. If you want to pray or visit about something, just catch me down here and let's worship the Lord a little bit. Thank you. Church, in Jesus Christ, we're victorious. Even though we've got this battle going on, like I said, we're not victims, we're victors. All right, before we get out of here, what I want to do is you agree with me about that, okay? And if you agree with me, let's give the Lord a shout of praise. Amen? Here we go. Here we go. Ooh. Yes. Yes. All right, let's go live like victors. And like Jeff says, let's also tell somebody that we're victorious. And invite them to Jesus. God bless y'all. Have a great day.
Shine your light and let the whole world see you for the glory of the risen King. And shine your light and let the whole world see you for the glory of the risen King. Of salvation.